The tomb is empty. Christ has risen in verses 1 to 11 of Luke chapter 24 as we look down. And now, it's extraordinary because we now get the story of a walk. I mean, of all the things that Luke could have told us, why does he take us on a walk? Don't you think it's very odd? I mean, why doesn't he build a great talk on those words, Christ is risen, the words upon which the early church was built? Or why doesn't he talk about hope in the face of death? Or perhaps the judgment to come, so that we all know that we'll be raised and judged? Or what about the 40 days that Christ appeared to the 11 and taught them? Why doesn't he talk to us about that? It's very odd. So little seems to be said in this walk from verses 13 through to 34, 35. But don't be deceived here. There is a principle of selectivity. Luke is not just a historian. He's not just a storyteller. He is primarily a teacher. And he is trying to teach us something here of first importance on this walk, something utterly foundational. In fact, we cannot speak of following Christ until we have walked the Emmaus walk with Luke and with these two disciples. It's so central to Christian discipleship. So Luke draws our experience to these two disciples on the Emmaus road, and they're representative of how people who began Easter Day in total confusion end it with absolute confidence. And we, as we look forward to Easter, need to do the same. We need to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ if we're to be authentic followers of Jesus. You must have experienced and walked the Emmaus Road and had a personal encounter with Christ. So let's see this journey from doubt to faith that we have on this road. I wonder if you can look down. Let's see verse 13 as we begin. And the first thing on this walk that we have to walk is confusion and dismay. Confusion. Now the disciples are absolutely baffled in verses 13 through to 24. Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, it's highly likely their husband and wife, we learn that in John 19 verse 25, are dragging themselves home late on the Sunday afternoon, and they are battling with uncertainty. They do not know what to make of all that has taken place. And the sentence that sums up all that they've been through is in verse 17. I wonder if we can see it as we look down. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. I wonder if you can see that. Their faces downcast. And it's not surprising, is it? This man who they had known, who was the paragon of virtue, the Lord Jesus Christ, the paragon of goodness and selflessness, had been slaughtered by evil men. And we see that pain in verse 21 as we look down. The chief priests, verse 20, and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. No wonder their faces are downcast. They put their hope in this man, Jesus Christ. I don't know if maybe you can feel a little bit as you saw the Zimbabwe elections. You know, I don't know about you. I did hope that Mugabe wouldn't stay in power. But those hopes have been dashed. And you just feel that sort of emptiness. Oh no, you know, it's happened again. So their hopes have been dashed. This man Jesus, who they'd relied upon as their leader, who made sense of life to them, who was an anchor point, has now been slaughtered in a cruel world. And we need to feel something of that with them. And what we have to do at this point is that we must see here what actually is the case in a life without Christ. What is the picture of a life without Christ that we see here? It's in verse 17, if we can see again. Its face is downcast. Its hopes are dashed. That is the life without Christ. Downcast, hopes are dashed. Now, I didn't believe that until I watched my grandmother die in 1988. In many ways, she'd have a gem of a life, a much-loved member of her village community, a loving wife, mother, and grandmother, doting grandmother. She was always worried that I was too thin. A good citizen, did her bit in the war, had a long life, and yet she had neglected Christ all through her life. And as she died, I just remember so well those last 3 months of her life, her face was downcast. That is the result. The whole assurance, the whole area of assurance of God's presence and his love had never been experienced. And in her death, she taught me that ultimately a life without Christ, despite all its achievements, is downcast, is hopeless. That is where we're at. You may have come from work. You may have be here now, and can I say that the life without Christ is downcast? Its face is ultimately downcast. It doesn't have hope. Well, that's the start of the road. That's where it begins, confusion. But wonderfully, Christ does not leave his disciples or us in that state of confusion with our hopes dashed, our faces downcast in this short life. Because we go from confusion on the road to explanation. Explanation. Now, what is very interesting as we have this theme of explanation in these verses is that these disciples know a lot of facts about Christ. Can we see them? Verse 19. What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Well, they know he's a prophet. They know that he has powerful words. They know he has powerful deeds and miracles. Verse 20, they know the reason that he's been executed. In fact, they're eyewitnesses of the execution. As we look down, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. So they know a lot about him. In fact, they even know that the tomb is empty, if we read on. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they didn't see. But here's the issue, you see. They know all those things, but no one has explained them to them. They haven't had them explained. You see, it's not enough to know of Jesus' teaching. It's not enough to know of his crucifixion. It's not enough to know of his resurrection. Millions know of those things and will remember them as we come to Good Friday and Easter Day. You have to have these things explained. I think I went to 1,000 acts of Christian worship before I understood these things. 1,000. All the sort of school assemblies and things like that. 1,000 before this was explained to me. And I say no word against that now. But the Anglicanism that I was brought up with never explained the crucifixion. So I never really understood what that man was doing at the front of church on a cross. And the reason it was never explained to me as I look back is quite simply this, that we were embarrassed. The people who taught me and led me were embarrassed about speaking clearly of sin and judgment. And if you don't speak clearly in sin and judgment and explain that, you don't know what this guy is doing up on a cross. You just can't understand it. And I certainly hadn't had it explained to me. Now, the question is this: how does Jesus go about explaining the facts? How does he go about turning the facts about himself, which the disciples know, into an encounter with himself? Now, if I was in Jesus' position, having just risen from the dead, I know what I've done. I mean, what would you do? What would you do after they got through verse 24? Can we look down? Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. So they've said, he was a wonderful man, powerful in word and deed. He was crucified by these authorities. They've been to the tomb, but they didn't see him. Their faces are downcast. What would you do if you were Jesus? Verse 24 at the end of it. Wouldn't you go, I'm alive! It's me! I'm alive! The show's back on the road! Surely you'd do that, wouldn't you? Well, I mean, you're maybe not. Perhaps you're British and you wouldn't quite do it in that way. But you'd do it, wouldn't you? It's so hard to keep good news to yourself. Isn't that the case? I mean, it's very hard to keep good news to yourself. I remember my brother woke me at 3 a.m. to tell me that he had got engaged. He woke me at 4 a.m. to tell me that his first child had been born. Not on the same light. They were 5 years apart, those two events. It's very hard to do that. I mean, surely that's what he should have done. Shouldn't he have done that? But he doesn't do that. He is on the road with them. But what does he do in verse 25? Let's have a look. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus does not go, it's me, the show's back on the road. He says, let's have a Bible study. Let's look at the Bible. Let's do that together. He takes them to the scriptures, he explains the facts, he discloses his identity to them through the Bible. And if these disciples are going to encounter Christ, they're going to meet him through the scripture. That's what he decides as he's on the road with them. Now why? Why does Jesus reveal himself to the disciples and to us in this way? And it's because he wants their confidence and our confidence to be rooted in God's unchanging truth. That's what he wants. You see, people often say, look, Rico, I'd really believe if Jesus would just appear to me now. Do you ever have that? If he just appear now. So if there was a vision of Jesus here now, in all his glory, so he leaves the Father's side where he's intercessing on our behalf, and he returns here, and there's a vision of Jesus here. And you go back to the office, they say, what happened at lunchtime? You saw, I saw an amazing vision of Jesus. And what would they say? They'd say, they do it with mirrors, you know. Don't they? They'd say that. And then they'd say, and the food at All Souls is very odd. I've seen the size of the curates. That's what they'd say, wouldn't they? And after 3 or 4 days, you'd start to believe them. You'd say, do you know, I think I was mistaken. I don't think I did see Jesus. And Jesus wants you and I to be absolutely certain at any time. So at 3 in the morning, when we wake up and we're thinking, am I mistaken? We can reach across and we can open the Bible and we can look at it and we can see Isaiah 53 verse 6 and we can say, I am not mistaken. And I can be absolutely full of confidence. And that is why he gives them a Bible study rather than saying, I am alive. That's why he opens the Bible, so that in the clear light of day, any day they like, however they're feeling, whatever others have said to them, they can pull out the Bible, open it up and say, we were not mistaken. We were not mistaken. That is the absolute clear message here, and it is so full of stability. That's what we're saying. Now, of course, some people will sneer at that. They'll sneer at the Bible. They'll say, well, look, I'm just not prepared to listen to it or to look at it. Well, let's have a look back and see how Luke answers them. Can we turn back to Luke chapter 16? What happens to those who say, well, look, I'm not prepared to look at the Bible, or those here who say, well, I'm not prepared to trust the Bible? Let's see this story of the rich man and Lazarus, page 1050, and see what happens here. Let me read from verse 22. Here is this desperate parable. And it's about a rich man and a poor man, and they both die in verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried into Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So they both have desperately opposite eternities. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up, this rich man, and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and sent Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now at this point in time, in his agony, the rich man says, what about my brothers? I've got brothers and they live foolish lives as well, ignoring God and ignoring their neighbor. So he says in verse 27, thinking of his brother, this rich man in torment, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. In other words, he says, give them, rather like Scrooge at Christmas, this experience of the ghost of Christmas past, and as they have this supernatural experience, then they'll believe my brothers. What does Abraham reply? Can we see what he replies? Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He says, they all got given a Gideon Bible at confirmation. And furthermore, they've got 3 or 4 Bibles dotted around the house. They must listen to the Bible. Verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. Give them a huge experience. Verse 31. He said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. That's what he said. He said, listen, everybody, God's way of finding God is the Bible. That's the issue. God's way of finding God is the Bible. And it's the Bible that enables us to encounter Christ as he walks off the pages of Scripture. That's where we'll find it. And that's where we must go. Explanation, so we can be full of certainty at any time. And please notice here that this isn't dry and academic. This is absolutely crucial. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. But what is their experience of this Bible study? Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So it's not dry and academic. Genuine Christian teaching is heartwarming. And truth comes before experience. Explanation and exposition comes before emotion. But there is emotion. There is real experience. But it comes through the mind to the heart. And the great danger is that often you'll see people trying to bypass the mind, saying things like, let go and let God. But actually, there is real Christian experience, the heart burning within, but it comes after explanation. And we need to always listen for that. We need to say, is this person asking me to bypass my mind, or are they going to my heart through my mind? To the heart, through the mind, from the scriptures. That's essential in this encounter on the Emmaus Road as we have explanation. Well, where does it all go? Where does this go? Well, it's just a couple of things on application. The first is this. Let's pray this Easter that we'll be spiritually hungry for the Bible. Because this is how we encounter the Lord Jesus. How is your spiritual hunger for the Bible going? I find I battle every day to read the Bible. But when I'm reading it, I find it a great joy. But it's always a battle to get it open. And for my loved ones and for those who don't know of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's pray that they'll get spiritually hungry for the Bible. Spiritual hunger is a great thing to pray for this Easter, for us and for them. And there's no better day than Good Friday to know it. For if I have Good Friday explained to me and the unconditional love shown to me there, then my heart will indeed burn within me. Okay, so we've gone from confusion to explanation, but there's a third stage that the authentic believer must go to, and the third is communication. Communication, confusion, explanation, thirdly, communication. Now, let's just see what happens. Here they are, verse 30. Well, let's go from 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. You see, he hovers. They've had the Bible taught to them. They're loving it. So he says, stay with us. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. You see, Jesus has spoken of the Lamb of God who will die. He's spoken of the shedding of his blood. He's spoken of those things. And as he sits there and breaks the bread, they see it's him. Suddenly their eyes are opened. And they say to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road? Now, what do they then do? Can we see verse 33? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, that's an amazing thing to do. You see, it's dark. It's dark, but their reaction is, look, we've got to go and tell people. Can we see verse 33? They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen. Now, I don't know, but I think this is one of the great anticlimaxes in the Bible. Can you imagine it? Just imagine this couple back to Jerusalem. They've just walked 7 miles. They leave their food on the table. You could lose your wallet that time of night, but they don't care. They go back. They get there probably about 1 a.m. and they come up the stairs. Can you imagine? They're running up the stairs. They run up into the upper room. They open the door. And as they get through the door, someone says, Jesus has risen. Peter's seen him. And they must have gone, oh my goodness, what have we just done? What agony to be beaten to the drop like that. So that they must have felt so let down. But can you see that the pattern in Luke 24 is always to tell once we've encountered Jesus? It's there in 24 verse 9 if we flick back. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. You go and tell. It's here again in verse 33. They run 7 miles back. They get up and they say, we must go and tell them. And then, most strikingly of all, at the end of Luke's gospel, what are they told? Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. To do what? To witness to the nations. The application is always go and tell. And we still, in this country, are a nation where Good Friday and Easter Day is celebrated. We still are a nation where people know that there is, for example, a bank holiday on Good Friday. And there is the opportunity to tell. And what we must pray for is that we will go from confusion, our lives downcast, to explanation with our hearts burning, but then we'll say, I will tell others. And as we finish now, I just want to say, is there one person to tell? One person. 1988, I didn't tell my grandmother. I think of it often. I didn't tell her of the risen Christ as she died. That was hopeless. We need to do that. We need to tell. Is there a colleague, a relative, a friend that we need to tell this Easter? Let's pray now that there'll be the opportunity to do that. And if you're someone who doesn't yet know, maybe you'll come along next term, next week, to hear more of this. But let's pray together. So perhaps there's a colleague, a friend, a relation, a loved one, and we long for them to know of the risen Christ, but we know that they've not been told of him, and it's certainly never been explained. A moment to lift that person up in your mind's eye. Maybe the colleague doesn't even know that you're a Christian. Maybe this Easter, pray for an opportunity to gently say that. So a moment now to pray for those that we know, care for, who do not know these things. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can encounter you through your word. Thank you that as we do that, we move from confusion to explanation. Thank you that you've given us this message to tell others, and we ask that you would help us to speak of your risen glory and the wonder of your resurrection and the love at the cross. Please help us to do that. We can't do it alone, and please open a door for this message this Easter. Amen.